Good to see this number out this morning with your Bibles ready to study. Always a pleasure to see individuals interested in spiritual things, and it encourages me to want to continue on to preach. Always encouraging to see people who love the Lord, and we're grateful for your presence this morning. You're to be commended for being here. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to the book of Isaiah and the 35th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. Isaiah chapter 35. If you're visiting with us, we want you to feel at ease as you make your visit. Encourage you to get your Bible and study along. If you find that I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you think that something I stated is unbecoming of a Christian, I stand to be corrected. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song Brother Butler has suggested. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready this morning where you can confess Jesus as the Son of God. And upon your confession, be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. In Isaiah 35, if you will, look with me beginning at verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. At this time, Isaiah the prophet of God, as he is guided by the Holy Spirit, uses two words that may strike our attention. The first word that comes to my mind is the word desert. And I think of a word desert, I think of a desolate place. A place where there is no flowers, a place where there's not much life, a place that is barren. And so in Isaiah 35, when I read my Bible, I look at that statement, wilderness, wasteland, desert. And I think of a place that is empty and barren, and that strikes my attention. But then the second word that he uses is the word rose, and that strikes my attention. I've often thought about how many poems and how many songs have been used using the word rose, and how many times has someone tried to express their love by giving somebody a rose. And so at this time, I look at the difference of those words. The word desert, a place that is desolate, a place without life. And then I look at the word rose, and I notice the statement, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. In other words, Isaiah is bringing to the mind of the people that roses will bloom again. And what I want to do for a few moments of our time is look at what Isaiah is talking about and then examine this truth in the life of others and then make application to our life. I want us to notice, if you will, that at this time you look at that word desert and you think of a place of gloom, and you'll find that's exactly where the people of God were at this particular time. Let us keep in our mind that the people of God, at the time that Isaiah wrote this, had reached a very low place. If you go back to the book of Isaiah and the first chapter, notice, if you will, verse 3. In Isaiah verse chapter 1 and verse 3, you'll find a comparison made that's not very complimentary. Isaiah says in verse 3, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider." Here he says brute animals recognize who their owner is, but my own people do not consider. My own people do not know that I am their God and that they need to bow in submission to me. But then if you have your Bible, notice what else he says about them. Not only were they ungrateful, he says in verse 4, they were backsliding. He says, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." I want you to stop and consider this position of the people of that day. They'd gone away from God. They begin to act corrupt. They begin to live in iniquity. And I want you to recognize that's not a position for the people of God. Their worship was not as God had commanded. Their lives were not as God had commanded. And the people would not listen to this great prophet Isaiah as he proclaimed the word of God. So it is now, he tells them the Assyrian power will come upon them. And the Assyrian power is going to take them captive. They're going to be taken from their homeland. Their homeland's going to become desolate. Their cities are going to be empty. And you think about the shame of such. What he is saying is that it will be like a desert. Have you ever thought that when the Assyrian power came and destroyed the cities and took the people captive, not many were left behind? And it would be a place of gloom. It would be a place of desolation. And so in Isaiah 35, I want you to recognize, he said, the wilderness and the wasteland and the desert. That's because they've been taken from their homeland into captivity. But then notice the hope he gives. In Isaiah 35, notice the God of heaven is a God of hope. When he says that the roses would bloom again, he said the wilderness and the wasteland shall be what? Glad. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. This is a prophecy of the fulfillment of the Jews coming back into fellowship with God. And what I'd like for us to do is see how the picture changes. You see a picture of gloom on one side, a picture of emptiness and hopelessness changed, and on the other side you see beauty and hope. And I want us to look about others' examples of that being true, where something can look desolate and ugly and hopeless, and yet then the picture can change. And I recognize that in life that roses will bloom again, that there can be times in life where it seems like everything is gloomy, it seems like their happiness will never come again, there are times in life it seems like we'll never find anything to rejoice over. And yet the picture can change, and God is a God that can make roses bloom. You know, we're here in April and it won't be long till the flowers start to bloom. And you can look out and you think about how for the winter they've been dead, they've been gone. And yet, my friend, the Creator can make roses bloom again. The first thing I want us to stop and consider about this is in the days of Noah. Open your Bible to the book of Genesis and the 8th chapter. And time won't permit us to look at all the examples I had in mind, but let's look at several to get it into our heart. In your Bible, in the book of Genesis and the 8th chapter, I want you to consider that the condition of the people that we read about in Genesis 6 compared to the picture we see in Genesis 8. In Genesis chapter 6, you'll find that in verse 5, that the mind of the people was upon evil continuously. And God repented that he ever created man. And in Genesis chapter 6, he tells Noah, I'm going to send a flood to destroy mankind. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. I want you to think about the picture in Genesis 6 where God looks at the condition of the people and think how gloomy it is, how dark of a picture it is. Man is living in the filth of iniquity to the point that God is sorry he even created man. But then he looks down and he finds Noah, and Noah finds grace in the eyes of God. And thus God tells him to build the ark. God gives him specific instructions on what to do, and that man obeys. So then, if you take your Bible, after the flood and mankind had been destroyed except Noah, his family, and the animals on the ark, notice what it says in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Do you see the picture change from Genesis 6 to Genesis 8? In Genesis 6, the wrath of God is stirred. He's going to destroy man. But in Genesis chapter 8, after Noah got out and Noah had made those sacrifices to God, the Lord said in his heart, I'll never destroy the earth like that again. Now, he will destroy the earth, as we know it says in 2 Peter 3, a final time. But I want us to get in our mind this picture of roses blooming again. That here was a picture of desolation. Here was a picture of sadness. Here was a picture of hopelessness. And because one found grace in the eyes of God, there is roses blooming again. But then if you take your Bible, look if you will, in the book of Genesis and the 22nd chapter. And when you come to the book of Genesis and the 22nd chapter, notice if you will, another time that a desert becomes a rose. A time where one would live in a moment of hopelessness, a moment of despair. And that is when God told Abraham to take his only son Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering. He was to take him to Mount Moriah and kill him. Can you imagine the pain in the heart of Abraham as for 3 days they go up to the Mount of Moriah. And in the mind of Abraham, his son Isaac was as good as dead. He knew he would put him to death. And you remember at that moment that of his obedience, God stayed his hand. And you know what the Bible says about him in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who'd received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Can you see a picture of hopelessness change to a picture of hope when God stayed the hand of Abraham? But I want you to recognize that Abraham was not just stopping thinking God would stay his hand. Abraham had full intention of killing his son because it says in verse 19, he had concluded God was able to raise him up. He knew the power of God. I want you to stop for just a moment. Can you imagine if God commanded you to kill your firstborn or your onlyborn? And can you imagine if God had gave that command, how that must have felt to Abraham, that hopeless feeling, all these years not being able to have a son, now he has an heir. And then God says, you took him up to Mount Moriah, you put him to death. How that must have made Abraham feel, and yet God stayed his hand. Do you see how roses bloom again? Can you see how something can be gloomy and dark, and then when it seems like it can't get any worse, God can change the picture? I think about Jacob when he received word in Genesis 37 about his son Joseph, and he thought he'd been devoured by a wild animal, and how he clung to the coat, and how he said, this is my son's tunic. Surely a wild animal has devoured. But then we read in Genesis 45 where he is reunited with his son. I've often thought about how a picture can seem hopeless, how a moment can seem like it's despair and desolate, and then it can change, and that roses can bloom again. You see that with Joseph. Can you imagine being sold into slavery by your own brothers? And being taken into a foreign land and then being accused of something falsely, being thrown into prison? Can you imagine what it would have been like for that man to have just wanted to give up, saying, where is God? God, was I not serving you? God, was I not faithful? Why am I in a prison in Egypt, away from my family, away from my father? Why did my brothers turn on me? But then we find where he found favor with Pharaoh and was able to save his own people. And you see that time and time again with David and with John and others throughout Scripture. But I want to tell you, my friend, have you ever thought about it with Jesus? Have you ever thought about what they did to Jesus? If you take your Bible, look in Isaiah 53 and notice in Isaiah 53 where they had put the Son of God. In Isaiah 53, it says in verse 4, "Surely He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." You imagine when they put the Son of God in the grave? Can you imagine as Satan cheered? Can you imagine as the people that were there, they began to rejoice. This Jesus was dead and the disciples were made to sorrow. But Jesus had told them in John 16, "Your sorrow will be turned to joy." And the grave, my friend, is empty. He was raised from the dead. The rose of Sharon bloomed again. I want to take that. I want to make 3 or 4 points in the lesson journey. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever been at a point in your life where it just seemed like tragedy after tragedy had occurred? Have you ever been in a point to your life where it just seems like life was desolate and empty and you were looking out to God and you cried out, "God, why is it that everything seems to be against me?" I've had to go to 3 different funerals this past week, and I should have went to a 4th. And I've stood by gravesides of people this week who've lost brothers, who've lost fathers. I didn't get to go to a friend's funeral who was 45 years old, whose mother found her dead. And I think about, my friend, the position people find themselves in. That in life, sometimes it seems like there's nothing but gloom. We look out and see the condition of our country. We look out and we see the condition of God's people away from God. Perhaps our own family. And we can feel hopeless and helpless. But I want us to stop and think about that there's still hope as long as we realize God is on His throne. Have you ever thought about when somebody who is part of our family is away from God? There's hope. Open your Bible to the book of Luke in the 15th chapter. One of the most beautiful pictures in the divine revelation is in Luke 15 when that young man went off and lived in the filth of sin and ungodliness. Who would have ever thought he would come home? And I know there are people here this morning whose children are unfaithful and your heart breaks. You would do whatever you can to get them to come back to the Lord. And sometimes it may feel helpless and hopeless. And I can't promise you they'll ever come back. But I want you to look in Luke 15 and notice there's always hope they will. In Luke 15, that young man who had went out and lived in the filth of sin, what did he do? He came home. He had to hit bottom. You know, sometimes I'm learning something about myself. Sometimes I've enabled some of my loved ones too much because I don't want to see them hit bottom. You don't want to see them hurt. But sometimes it takes something like that for them to realize just how much they need God. And sometimes instead of letting them hit the bottom where they can say, "I need to make my life right," I keep enabling them. But notice in Luke 15, after the father gave the man his inheritance, the father let him go. The father didn't follow him. But I noticed one thing the father did. He kept looking for him to come back. And I've often thought about how many days in the life of that man did he look out and he just felt helpless and hopeless, saying, "My son who was alive is dead. My son is lost." Then can you imagine the roses blooming again the day that on the horizon he saw that son with a tattered robe coming home? Can you imagine the hope that filled his heart when that son came and said, "Father, I have sinned"? I'll never forget a young man. A lot of people gave up on him when he came to his senses and made his life right. Sometimes, in the moment of hopelessness and desolation, don't forget we put our hope in God. And we pray for him, we talk to him, we do it all we can. It's ultimately their decision. But isn't it wonderful when one comes home? But then I think about the people who are out of Christ. And I remember the prayer of Paul in Romans 10 that some might be saved. And I thought about how often do we pray for this, not just our nation, but for our loved ones who are out of Christ. And that moment of hopelessness and helplessness can change when we turn to the one who can do something about it. And through his word. But then I think about my own sin. You ever just get down about your own sin? You ever think back about something you've done and you just can't let it go? Something you said, something you've done, something you thought? And it just seems like you just can't let it go. And then I remember David in Psalm 51, his writing to God saying, cleanse me, blot out my sins. He begs God to clean him. And I think about the fact that if God is honest and true to His Word, and God says He cannot lie in Titus 1:2, if I come with a sorrowful heart and godly sorrow, that if I repent of my sins, God will blot it out. There's hope again. Do you realize, my friend, there's no sin you commit that my God cannot forgive? If I truly repent. One thing I'm fearful of, and I've been this way my life many times over. Of all the people who should rejoice, it's God's people because of the hope we have in God's Word. But then when sickness comes, oh, I think about when sickness comes, not just to yourself, but to a loved one. When we have to tend to somebody and we have to care for them. I'll never forget. I came in one evening when my mother was dying. And my father had been trying to give her a sponge bath, and I'd waited. And I was in the other room, and I heard her say, I'm sorry you have to do this. And he said, don't ever apologize. You would do it for me. You know what I learned when I buried my mother with my father? That even when death comes, my hope doesn't die because roses will bloom again. Because He raised His Son from the dead, He's going to raise His people from the dead. My hope doesn't die when a loved one dies. My hope stays strong that one day I shall see him again. Look in Matthew 22. And notice the statement that is made by Jesus. And notice it's an important statement. In Matthew 22 and verse 32, He said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Isn't Abraham, Isaac, Jacob dead? Well, in the flesh, yes, but not spiritually. And their bodies are going to be raised. And I think sometimes we need to see roses will bloom again. It may not seem so at one time. But I need to put my faith in God, pray to my God, remember the promises of God, and remember what He said in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. He's coming again. Comfort one another with these words. Things always are better when you turn to God, because God can make the desert blossom as a rose. Out of the thorns of the crown of Christ came the rose of Sharon. And one thing is for certain. My life here may be turmoil and trouble and trials. Some people don't seem to have that life, but we don't know what everybody else is going through. But there's one thing I know for certain, and Paul or John mentions this in Revelation 21:4. There's going to come a place where there will be no more desolation and no more death and no more sorrow. He says in verse 4, God will wipe away, in Revelation 21, wipe away every tear from their eyes. God, the Father. I would have been content if an angel would do it. But he says, no, the Father, God was going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain. Can you imagine that? For the former things have passed away. And you know, we sing the song, we're going to a city where what? The roses never fade. Roses will bloom again. You know what one of the great joys of coming to worship is? I realize where my hope is. My hope isn't in man. It's not this world. It's in God. And the God who created the rose bush and the God who created all things can make roses bloom again. But that is if you're in Christ. And if you're here and you're not a child of God, our prayer is that you will make your life right. So that when this life is over, you can go to the city where the roses never fade. If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you go.